And thank you, family. Christy, Veronica, Caleb, and Wayne. We appreciate that very much. I hope you do sing next week for them. It was lovely. Thank you very much for your kindness there. Lovely. I see Kerwin back, and Leah, Brittany. It's nice to have him back again. And you're looking good. You're looking as good as me, Brad. Anyhow, it's lovely to see you back. We hope everything's going well with you out there. And you're enjoying your time out there. We just appreciate to see you again. Thank you for having us come again. And it's quite a warm night, so I think we'll be finished by 7:30. And you can go home after that. We did that this morning, and we finished at 12 o'clock, so that was a miracle. Amen? You want another one, don't you? Another miracle tonight, right. So we'll work on it, and we'll see what we can do. Anyhow, it's lovely to be with you, and thank you for praying. We're making some headway in the synagogue down at the museum, and thank God for that. We have a chance maybe to speak with one of the leading men there, so pray for us that God would give us wisdom and tact of how to approach these things, so we keep the contact, so we can keep building bridges with them, so we have a platform to share the gospel and the Messiah from their Bible. He's interested to talk to me, so that was a real open door. That's an answer to prayer, and that's your prayers too. And God is answering prayer. So we thank you. And we've been to Israel again. I've had a number of chats with people over there as well, and our friendships there are growing as well. And we've had a good chance to share with some of the folks. One particular man from Poland. He owns a store up in the Galilee. His name is Alex Barak. And I had a lovely cup of tea with him in his store. And he gave me a lovely shirt last time I was there. And he was telling me his story, how he came to Israel. And next time I'm going to tell him my story, how I came to the Lord. Amen? So you pray for us. God is opening these doors. And we're gently moving along and tenderly speaking to Israel. That's what the prophet said. Speak tenderly to my people. Amen? So we're hoping to do that. If you have your Bible this evening, we're going to look at Isaiah. If you're not Irish, Isaiah. Chapter 9. It's nice to see Bud and Phyllis. I wrote to her an email and she never wrote back. Just ignored me. But anyhow, it's lovely to see her again. And Bud. Verse 6 is a wonderful verse, as you all know. I've been reading this recently, and it's been coming to be very dear to me. I've studied this for quite a bit now, and I find that sometimes there's little things in the scriptures that we just miss. Hopefully, maybe it'll give you a little insight this evening to study further on the Lord Jesus. And it says this in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon his throne, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever." Notice the next statement. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You'll find that when God speaks, and when God gives promises, and when God gives covenants, and when God speaks of a government that one day will be upon the shoulders of his Son, it says this: the Lord will perform it. My dear friend, it's going to happen. Amen? God's word never falls to the ground. He will perform this. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on three things, and I don't think we're going to get near the three things. But I have another chance the next month, I believe, I'll be here. So I'm going to finish it up the next month. So I don't want to give you too much and then try to cram it all in. I've done that in the past, and that doesn't work very well. I know you don't tell me that, but I know by your faces, all right? Anyhow, we want to look at the glory of his claim, and the glory of his name, and the glory of his fame. And before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy kind love to us. It's been a joy to be here tonight already to hear these dear folks sing and play, and the folks singing the wonderful hymns of the faith. Lord, we thank Thee for Your blessing, and we thank Thee for Your kind love to us. And Lord, we pray, help us to grow in our love, and we pray that it'll be deeper and stronger in Thee in these days. There are those who are hurting. There are those who are sick in this audience. And our Father, we come to the throne of grace, and our God, we would ask of Thee that You would minister to their needs. So, Father, we lovingly come to the throne of grace and lay the burden at Your feet, because You told us, cast all Your care upon Him, for He careth for thee. So we do that this evening, and we ask, Lord, put Your loving arms round about these dear ones and draw them to Thy bosom, we pray. And Father, may they sense the awareness of Your presence with them. So our God, we commit these things to You. Lord, give us help from above tonight as we share the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Unto us a child is born. Let me talk to you just for a moment on the glory of His claim. The glory of His claim. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child is born. The child born is the babe of Bethlehem. The son given is the Ancient of Days. The child born is a picture of absolute weakness. Claire had a little baby there recently. What's its name? Vivian, Claire? Vivian. 6 months. But it was born, it was a picture of absolute weakness. What can a little child do? And there we have here the Lord Jesus, the child born, a picture of absolute weakness. But yet the Son given is a picture of undiluted omnipotence. The child born is a description of His humanity, and the Son given is a description of His deity. The child born was the long-awaited seed of the woman, and the Son given was the eternal, uncreated, self-existing person of the Godhead. The child born was born of the Virgin Mary. The Son given was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. The child born is the way Matthew and Luke introduces Him. But the Son given is the way John introduces Him. The child born takes you back to a point in time, and the Son given takes you back to the dateless, timeless past before even time began. Unto us a child is born, and a son is given. Let me ask you tonight, who else could claim those things? Who else can be virgin born? Who else could be the Ancient of Days? Who else can be one whose humanity and one whose deity, and yet they come together in the God-man, the person of the Lord Jesus? What other religious leader can claim that, either in the past, in the present, or any religious leader that'll come down the pike in the future? My friend, no other can claim this title. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. I took the little word son in the verse, Wayne, and I said to myself, surely there's more just to that statement, son is given. Did you know that there are 11 times in the New Testament Jesus is referred to the Son in different ways? Let me give you some of them. He's called the Son of God eternally. He's called the Son of the Father intimately. He's called the Son of the Highest. When the angels came and told about the birth, they talked of Him as the Son of the Highest. Who else can claim that?
Who else can claim to be the Son of God? Who else can claim to be the Son of the Father? Who else can claim to be the Son of the Highest? Who else can claim to be the Son of the Blessed One? And who else can claim the Son of His love? And so you have these wonderful titles of our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And then we come down further and we have the Son of Mary and the Son of Joseph and the Son of the Carpenter. All wonderful titles of our Lord. And then you have again, even further down, as you come, you'll find this. He's the Son of David and the Son of Abraham and the Son of Man. My dear friend, who else can claim such titles as these? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What a wonderful son he is. If you go over to Exodus chapter 26 and verse 31, it talks there about the tabernacle that God gave to Moses to construct. He gave him the pattern. And one of the things you'll find here in this verse, Exodus 26 verse 31, you'll find the veil. And I just want to point out a few things. We're not going to really talk about it, but I just wanted to point out verse 31 of chapter 26. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twine linen of cunning work. Of cunning work with the cherubims shall it be made. And I'm thinking of the child born and the son given, because these colors picture the Lord Jesus. Let me just take the two colors, scarlet or red, and also blue. The red here speaks to me of his humanity, for he was called the Son of Man. That was one of his titles. And indeed was the last Adam. And Adam's name means red. According to Hebrew, in the Hebrew it's Adam. Adam means red. And red is of the earth. And so therefore it's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. He's the last Adam. And then there's the blue. The blue reminds us he was the Son of God and has reference to his deity. And it's the color of the sky. And it points to the one who came down from on high, whose true home was somewhere beyond the blue, as we sing. And so you have the red and the blue. Now, if I said to you tonight, if you would take a quart of red paint and you take a quart of blue paint and you have another can and you pour each one into the middle can, you pour the red in and the blue in and you mix the whole thing up completely, so that what happens is you cannot tell where one color ends and the other color begins. That's the unique cunning work of the Lord Jesus. He's the red and he's the blue, wonderfully intertwined. He's the God-man from heaven, and also he's the man, the Son of Man on earth. Thank God for him. Amen. What a wonderful person he is. The glory of his claim. Nobody else can claim such a claim. Secondly, going along good, the glory of his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. You just sang it. Glory to his name. Let me look at his name. He's Wonderful Counselor. Now, I need to just give you a little story here. One day I spoke in this verse, not the way I'm speaking of it now, but one day I spoke on it and I said there's five titles in this verse of the name of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And a dear lady came up after me and she said to me, "You're wrong." I says, "If I am, it's the first time." She said, "No, you're wrong, John." I says, "What way am I wrong?" She says, "There's only four titles here." Well, I says, "It was five." And I says, I'm not going to argue with you on that. I says, "Why don't I just leave it?" But I says, "What I'll do is I'll go home and think about it and study it." Well, I left it for a long time until about 4 weeks ago. I started reading again about it, and here's what I find is. She uses the word wonderful as an adjective. And the adjective wonderful describes the noun counselor. In other words, she's saying it's Wonderful Counselor. That's one title. And then she goes on to give the other title. So she says there's only four titles, not five. But here's the thing that I found out. You always should search the scriptures to see if these things are so, right? So I did. And I went to the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar. All I went to is a Hebrew, blue letter Bible on the internet, and I looked up the verse, and it comes down the verse, and the word wonderful here, guess what happens? The word wonderful is not an adjective. The word wonderful is a noun in the Hebrew. Amen. And so therefore, there are five titles. But to give her the benefit of the doubt, I'm using that as wonderful counselor tonight for her sake. Amen? You have to be gracious sometimes, you know. Wonderful counselor. And that means to me, there's no problem that he cannot solve. He's a wonderful counselor. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 2:3 says, he put it in writing into the Colossian believers, and he said, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not just knowledge. Although he knows all knowledge, he knows the facts of history. He knows all the formulas. He knows all the equations of science. He knows the laws by which the universe is governed. But it's not just knowledge. It's wisdom. It's knowledge and wisdom. And here, the Lord Jesus, in one single day, he's attacked on three fronts in Matthew chapter 22. I don't want to go into the time to take to read it all. It's a big chapter. But if you go into the chapter 22, you'll find this. He's attacked on three fronts. And I want to try and give you them tonight. And I'm going to give you an added one in John chapter 8. So there's going to be four questions that are going to come up. And he's going to try and answer the questions. And so let me just share that with you tonight. He's a wonderful counselor. So in Matthew 22, verse 17, these Herodians come along. And they asked him a politically loaded question. There's a lot of talk about politics today, isn't there? A lot of questions going on. It was back in those days too. The politics of Romans and so forth and all sorts of different groups within it. And you get that too in politics. Anyhow, they asked him a politically loaded question. And here's the point in the background is this. It was Passover week. The place was crowded with pilgrims from all across the empire. And Josephus, the historian, says at that time of the year, there was probably close to 1 million visitors to Jerusalem for that festival. Everybody was excited about him, interestingly. And the Herodians handed him a politically loaded question to see what he would answer. And you'll find in Matthew 22, verse 17, was their question, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Taxes is a tricky business, isn't it? You're getting it down in the States at the minute about taxes, aren't you? Heavy stuff. And real having problems with all of this going on. I feel sorry for the people. I really do. I go down to Florida. I see the foreclosures on their homes. I see sometimes even their cars sitting in the driveway. They're just abandoned. Can't pay. It's sad, you know. It really is. And anyhow, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Caesar represents the occupying, detested Romans. The Jews didn't like the Romans. And of course, they wanted to get him to support the enforced taxation. And in doing so, they would enrage the Jewish people against him. Or else, to spurn the enforced taxation. And then he would embroil himself with Pilate. And so he would be in a real dilemma. It was a tricky question. And then he said to them, show me a penny. Whose image is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. What a wonderful answer. That diffused the whole thing. Why? He's the wonderful counselor. He's the wonderful counselor. Let me go to the second one. He was just finished that, answering that, and right behind that on its heels comes along the Sadducees. and they handed him a religiously loaded question. They were the theological liberals of the day and were the wealthy, aristocratic, and powerful party of the Sanhedrin. They denied the supernatural. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. Sadducees, that's why they were Sadducees. They didn't believe in resurrection, didn't believe in angels. They told him a story and said to him, "We know the case of a woman, a widow, whose husband died, and according to the Mosaic law, she was to marry her husband's brother, and then he died. And according to the Mosaic law, that's the way it was. The brother was to take her as his wife and so forth, so that the name wouldn't be lost in Israel." And anyhow, we read as you go on, and there's seven women, or seven men she takes. She's quite a lady, you know. And anyway, when she got to the fifth one, my mind was thinking, what's going down here? There's something wrong here. Every time she married someone, he kicks the bucket. Maybe she was putting arsenic in her tea or something, I don't know. But anyhow, seven of them died, and then the woman died also, they said, and then came their punchline. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? My friend, that was a tricky question too. He was in the horns of a dilemma in this one too. And by the way, look at Matthew 22 and verse 15 for a moment. Take time to read the whole chapter. It's amazing. 22 verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his what? They weren't really interested in answers. All they wanted to do is entangle him. Make him look bad. Sometimes people are like that, you know. They ask you a question. Not for the sake of asking a question, but they want to make you look bad. This is what they did with Jesus. They wanted him really look bad in front of all the crowd. And Jesus turned to them and he said to this, "My friends," he said, "you do err not knowing the scriptures, and you err not knowing the power of God." Two things. He said, you err not knowing the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You err not knowing the scriptures. And the simple answer was this. She won't be married to any of them in the resurrection, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. And beloved, tonight in the eternal state, there is no marriage. There is no marriage. Marriage will be unnecessary. Once individuals have received glorified bodies, no longer subject to death, then the need for procreation, one of the basic purposes for marriage, will no longer exist. Believers in glorified bodies then would be like the angels in that regard, for angels do not reproduce themselves. That's what Jesus is saying. Angels don't marry. They don't reproduce themselves and they don't procreate. And we will be like the angels in that sense. We won't be angels, but we will be like the angels in that sense. We don't procreate in the resurrection. What a wonderful answer. What a wonderful answer. So they were in error in regards to that. The second thing he said to them, "Nor do you know the power of God." Do you remember what it said? It said they didn't believe in resurrection. That was one of their tenets. They didn't believe in resurrection. So to them, when a person died, he ceased to exist. So Jesus uses the sword of God's word. He pulls out the sword and he penetrates their hearts and he penetrates their minds by quoting from their very own scriptures. And he says to them, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And it was God who spoke those words to Moses. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You see, if the Sadducees were correct, And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had died and were no longer present anywhere or ceased to exist, then the words that Jesus spoke should have been changed from I am, and they should have been changed to I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But he didn't use those words. He used the I am, the present tense, implying that God is still the God of these patriarchs, for they are alive and will ultimately share in the resurrection of the righteous. Let me ask you a question tonight. Does God give promises? Has God given covenants? Did God give promises and covenants to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob? Did God promise a land to the Jewish people? Did God promise a land personally to Abraham? And if God promised those things to this man and his people, beloved, in order for that to happen, in order for Abraham to enjoy the blessing and the promise of God, to see it fulfilled, he needed to be resurrected. In order for the covenants to be realized, in order for the promises to God to be realized. Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the power of God. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living. What a wonderful answer he gave to the man. Friend, they're starting to find out, never man spake like this man. Tremendous. Then there's a third group comes along, and these are the Pharisees. They come along and they ask him a legally loaded question. A legally loaded question. They are the lawyers of the day, or scribes, and who are expert in Jewish law. And they asked him these words in Matthew 22, 34 to 40. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 36. To them, everything was the law. The law. The law. The scribes counted 613 commandments of the law. You can read them in your Bible, by the way. And when you put on the prayer shawl and the tallit shawl, the wonderful tzitzit here, if you go into the numerology and the gematria of Judaism, you'll find that there's 613 laws here in their garment, the prayer shawl. They had a way with words. They had a way with numbers, I should say. And they also tell us this. There's 248 affirmative commandments. That is, there's 248 to the human parts to the human body. And then there's 365 negative commandments. And that is, there's one commandment for each day of the year. So they say there's a commandment for each day of the year for the whole man. In the 613 laws. And then I found this out, just by reading. I found that the Decalogue, or what we call the Ten Commandments, Deca, ten, log means commandment, and you have the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and you have these two tablets that were given to Moses, written by the finger of God, and on this side you have five, and on that side you had five. And if you add up the Ten Commandments in the Hebrew letters, you get 613 letters. Amazing, isn't it? They had this way of working with numbers. But you know, Jesus brushed it all aside as game playing and said, what you want to know is the greatest commandment of the law. He said, it's simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. This is the first and great commandment, and that summarizes the first table of the Decalogue. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he turns to them and he said, and the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thy what? As thyself, Leviticus 19, verse 18. And he says, that summarizes the second table of the Decalogue. And then he states, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Tremendous statement. My friend, you can't fight love. Many waters cannot quench love. The greatest disease is love. The law of Christ is love.
love one another as I have loved you. Love God first, but when you love God first, you automatically love your neighbor. One is vertical, one is horizontal. And when you love God, it's only automatically that you're going to love your neighbor. If your heart and soul and spirit and strength loves God, some of us are not committed that far. My friend, that's the totality of our being. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the whole man. He's talking about your eyes and your lips and your ears and your hands and your feet. And we need to watch where we go and what we do if we love God. We need to watch what we watch on television if we love God. Amen? Some things we should just turn off. I have to do it. You have to do it. And sometimes we maybe see something. Guys, listen to this one. Sometimes we see something sparkling, maybe in a store, and we'd say, I could stick that in my pocket and I'm away. Not if you love God. Not if you love God. Neither do you rob your neighbor and steal from your neighbor. Not if you love God. Amen? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and listen to it. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And when you love God, then you'll automatically begin to love your neighbor. And so in both commandments, he summarizes man's obligation to God and man's obligation to man. And that was a masterful answer, because the heart speaks of our emotional nature. The soul speaks of the volitional nature. The mind speaks of the intellectual nature. And the strength speaks of our physical nature. And we need to love God with the totality of our being. And we do that, it will automatically flow out then to our neighbors. What a wonderful answer, friend. He's the wonderful counselor. Never man spake like this man. And then they come along in John chapter 8. You remember that one? What time is it? 5 minutes. I'm doing good. Then the scribes come along and they ask him another question. And they handed him a morally loaded question. And they brought him a woman and caught. She was caught in the very act of adultery. Not just in adultery, but caught in the very act of adultery. They said, Moses said she should be stoned. My friend, it didn't say that in Moses. Moses didn't say that. They said it. They said, Moses said she should be stoned. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 22, let's read what Moses did say. How often the scripture is misquoted. And that's what they were doing. They're trying to trip him up. But he's the one who gives the law in the first place. Chapter 22. Notice what it says in verse 22. Chapter 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, when they shall both of them what? Both of them shall what? Shall die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. And so therefore they were misquoting the question. And where was the man anyway in the first place? Where was the man? They just brought the woman, tried to humiliate her, and threw her in the dust before the Lord Jesus. Jesus might have turned to them and said, where is the man? Why didn't you bring him too? That's what Moses' law really says. Friend, it takes two to tango. Moses said both should die, not just the woman. But they said to accuse him and test him these words. It was just to throw a question at him, really. You're a man of compassion. What do you say? So if he let the woman go free, he would be opposing the law of Moses and they would accuse him of being unjust. If he condemned her to death, then they might say he was an enemy of the Roman government and would then say he was not merciful. But he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And by the way, it's the only time we read of Jesus writing. And he wrote on the sand or on the ground.
And nobody knows what he wrote except those who were standing right there in front of him. I have an idea. He wrote down the name of the eldest, having asked the question, "He that is without sin, let him first cast a stone." And so he went to the eldest, and maybe he asked him, and then he went all the way down to the youngest. And each one of them, their own conscience smote them as they left one by one, leaving him and the woman standing alone, it says. And so they all walked away. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And so Jesus said to her, "Where are your accusers? Have no man condemned thee?" She said, "No, my Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin" what? "Go and sin no more." My friend, he's the wonderful counselor. The wonderful counselor. Never man spake like this man. Turn to Matthew 22 again, please, and look at this last verse. Look at verse 46. "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more" what? "Question." The wonderful counselor had the answers for them. Amen. I just put this down. There's no problem that he cannot solve. He's the wonderful counselor. It's 1 minute to 7:30. I'm tempted to keep moving on. And my wife's giving me dagger's eyes. And I'm sweating like buckets up here. But anyhow, let me just give you one more point. I'm not going into it. But I just want to give you what the next thing is. He's the mighty God. I'll go into that the next time we come. He's the mighty God. And in closing, this is one of the verses in Isaiah 9, verse 6, that the Jehovah Witnesses use to you. The mighty God. They say Jesus is not the mighty God or almighty God. He's a God. But you can refute that by just taking the word, line upon line, precept upon precept. We'll look at that the next time we come. He's the mighty God. And we'll look at how he demonstrated that when he dealt with certain people. Three of them come to him again on the same day. And he wonderfully demonstrates to them that he's the mighty God. Wonderful. Wonderful. The man of Gadara. The man of Gadara. And he demonstrates concerning him his power over what? Demons. The woman with the issue of blood. 12 years and spent all she had and nobody could help her. He's demonstrating his power over diseases. She touched the hem of his garment. And she too was made whole. Amen? He's the mighty God. He can dismiss disease. He can dismiss the demons. And then, do you remember this one? Jairus' daughter. And they asked for him to come to the house. And next time we'll look at this. And he demonstrates his power over what? Over death. My friend, you can go home and be thankful that Jesus conquered death. And because he conquered death, he's the mighty God. And so therefore, one day, you will rise again. Even though you die, you will rise again. Wonderful truth. Why? He is the mighty God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. We tried to be simple, Lord. We just try to walk down through this wonderful passage. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. We see the glory of his claim. There's nobody can claim these things, only Jesus. We see the glory of his name. He's a wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And Father, we want to look at the next time. He's the Prince of Peace. And what our world needs today and is crying out for is peace, peace. But there is no peace. And so, Lord, help us to develop these things in our next time together to refresh our souls in the Word of God and to encourage our hearts and to focus on the Lord Jesus in these days. We give Him glory and praise. In His name we ask it. Amen. Can you stand as we close? His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Amen. And we give Him all the glory. Celebrate with praises our Lord Jesus. So thank you for coming. We are dismissed. And thank you for the meeting this evening. I trust you've been encouraged in the Word. So go and tell somebody about this wonderful, mighty God and wonderful Savior and Counselor.